If you do want to follow along, our scripture reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 13, just probably one page over in your Bibles from where we will be in James. But our scripture reading is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 8 this morning. If you would stand with me, please, as we read the word together. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money. And be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, and forever. May God add his blessing to his word. Please be seated. And you can turn over to James chapter 1. As a way of review, last week we looked at what James would say is the source of our temptations. That when we are tempted, the source of our temptation comes from within us, from our own evil desires. And what he's been building on so far to where we will be today in verses 16 through 18 of chapter 1 has been that trials can, when they come our way, when trials come our way, our faith is tested, and it can be tested and it can turn out for good, and it will be that we will grow and that we will mature in our faith. And then last week we saw the opposite effect of what can happen with trials. Trials can actually lead us to yield to the temptation that is before us and sin, with a reminder that that sin, without the blood of Jesus to cover us and cleanse it, leads to spiritual death. Sometimes I have a real easy time finding a sermon illustration, and other times I don't. Sometimes it's really difficult to find anything that will really plug in and make sense. You've seen me use physical examples. You've heard stories. Today is one that just comes from personal life. And you probably have all experienced it. You've seen it yourselves. You've seen it even as advertisements on TV. And it's a child imitating their father. Now, it may be even a daughter imitating her mother, but in this case, I'm thinking specifically of our son, Kirsten, and his son, Kaysen, the little redheaded guy who's been here with us. Now, there's times when I have seen Kaysen just want to do exactly what his father does. When his father goes out in the backyard and mows the lawn, when he was littler, he had the little plastic lawnmower, and he would push the lawnmower around on the other side of the yard, thinking that he was mowing the lawn just like Daddy. And I've seen him do stuff like, it might have been last year, I think, for his birthday, his great-grandparents, Karen's parents, got Kaysen a shaving kit, because when he saw Dad shaving, he wanted to be just like Dad and shave right along with him. Of course, there's no razor blade in the children's kit, but he pretends and believes that he's shaving just like Dad is shaving. So he wants to imitate his father. And I think Karen still probably has a picture of, I'm not even sure what we were doing, but one day Kirsten and I were doing something. We were laying on the floor together, putting something together, repairing something. I don't even remember what it was for sure. But there was Kaysen, came along with us. He had his own little plastic toolkit, and he was working on something too, because he wanted to be just like Dad and like Pawpaw. That's what James is trying to communicate to us today, is that he wants us to imitate our Heavenly Father. And here's how he goes about explaining that. James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Now, we need to understand here that verse 16, first of all, is kind of one of those transitional statements. Once again, it's going back to what was said previously, and then it's also linked to what comes after it. So what was said previously? What was said previously was that temptation does not come from God. It comes from our own evil desires. And so he's going back and saying, don't be deceived about the source of temptation. The source of temptation is not God. And then he's going on and saying, do not be deceived as well, because every good and perfect gift comes from God. We saw before in verses 12 through 15 that it is in God's nature to be holy. The second song that we sung there, For You Are Holy, that particular version of it, I almost have like a feeling like I'm not here when I sing that song. I feel almost like I'm in the presence of God singing that song, because there's just something about recognition of the holiness of God and being in his presence, that there is no sin in his presence. So we saw in verses 12 to 15 that it is in God's nature to be holy. He is perfectly sinless. He cannot be tempted. In fact, we sung that, didn't we? He cannot be tempted, and he doesn't tempt anyone. He is morally pure. He is completely undefiled. And then last week, we looked at the yin and yang symbol. And just as a reminder, this is not a picture of who God is. The holiness, the purity, the goodness of God does not have any sin or darkness in it whatsoever. He is perfectly pure, perfectly holy, perfectly other. Now, from this passage, though, that we're in verse 16 and 17, James is telling us more about God's nature, of who he is. Not just is he holy, but part of his nature is that he is giving, that he gives good gifts, and that he gives every good gift, and every perfect gift comes from God. I think when he talks about a perfect gift, I think what he's speaking of is Jesus Christ himself. That when he speaks of the perfect gift was his Son, the sinless one who came, born of a virgin, as we know, lived a perfectly sinless life, died a sacrificial death on the cross for us, and then was resurrected as proof of God's acceptance of his sacrifice, as proof that our sins are paid for, as proof that our sins are completely covered and removed as far as the east is from the west, and all we must do is receive that gift of eternal life. So I think when you put the words together of the good gift and the perfect gift, you also see that he not only is just speaking of our regeneration and being born again, but in the context of what he's speaking of, he's saying that even our trials are good gifts. Even when we suffer persecution for our faith, that is a good gift. Because going back to what we read in verse 2, James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And then goes on to say that when we're steadfast, when we persevere, we will become mature, we will become complete, we will lack nothing. We will be perfect. So James is telling us that God is holy, and he's also telling us that God is a giver of every good gift. There's another place where Jesus records some information in reference to good gifts. Turn back with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. And these are the words of Jesus here. And we said earlier, a few weeks back, that it seems as if James is extremely aware of all of the information that's recorded in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, either from possibly having been there and heard it when Jesus spoke it, or simply by being his half-brother and living in the same home as him and hearing this information over and over again. And this is part of what Matthew records in Matthew 7, 7 through 11. That Jesus speaks. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? God is a giver of all good gifts. And included in that list of all good gifts are trials and persecution. Because God is trying to do something in us that he wants to accomplish. We've looked at last week that we're not going to be tempted beyond what we can bear. So even in those trials, even when we're experiencing that persecution, God is looking after us. God is going to be with us. God is going to help us through and achieve his goals in making us mature. Did you ever find it interesting that when Jesus speaks this, he says, okay, if your son asks you for bread, are you going to give him a stone? If he asks you for fish, are you going to give him a serpent? I find it interesting that Jesus speaks this, and later on, there's going to be a time where he's actually going to use loaves and fish to feed 5,000. I find it also interesting that if you go back to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, you're going to see that in the temptation of Jesus, the first thing after 40 days of fasting and praying in the wilderness that Jesus experienced is hunger. And the first temptation that the enemy gives him is this: if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Take it for what you will. That's something maybe we need to look at someday in the future. Maybe I need to look at some more in depth in the future. But certainly it's interesting that Satan can use that temptation, and then Jesus shortly after that can use these words and say, if your son wants bread, you're not going to give him a stone. You're going to give him the good gift. The good gift is the bread that will feed him and make him full. So turn back to James, if you would. Let me read 1:17 one more time. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. James is pointing out that these gifts come from above. And so this may just be an oversimplification of it. But I think what James is saying in this is, when you're in the midst of a trial, when you're in the midst of a persecution, when you're suffering, look up, because the gift that you need is coming down from God. The help that you need is coming down from God to you. Look up. And then the origin of those gifts, they come from the Father of lights. the Father who is the creator of light. This is more of James' explanation to us of the nature of God, that he is the creator of light, the sun, moon, and stars. If we were to go back to Genesis, we know that, we see that, recorded there. And then we recognize that God himself is light. We see that many places throughout the Bible. But specifically in Revelation, we see where in the future there's going to be no need for light, no need for the sun, because Jesus himself will provide the light. He will be the light that we will need. And then one more part of God's nature that I think James is giving us is this. Not only is he a father of lights, but he's the father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. I've studied all the fancy theological terms and the fancy theological words that are used. And the one that would be used here is immutable. Simply means that God is unchanging. We saw earlier in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is unchanging. Not like us, right? We can change our minds 5 times in the next 3 minutes about what we're going to do next. I know in my work that I start out to do something, write a report, work on a report, and a customer comes in, the phone rings, my boss wants something, one of the other employees needs some equipment to go out and to cut steel, whatever it might be. And I find myself doing 5, 6 different things and then realizing, oh yeah, 45 minutes ago I started that report, and go back to my desk and start back on the report. And then seemingly the same cycle goes around and around once again. We change constantly. We change our minds constantly. We change our focus constantly. But God is immutable. God is unchanging. He has his plan. He has worked out his plan to this point, and he will work out his plan yet in the future. And he will bring it all to a culmination. So to summarize at this point what James has been teaching us about God from actually almost verse 1 on to this point has been that God himself is wisdom. We said that a few weeks back. And he's told us that not only is God wisdom, but God gives wisdom to all generously, without reproach, whoever asks, but they just have to simply ask in faith. God also is holy. He cannot be tempted with sin, and he doesn't tempt anyone. Now he has said that God is the giver of all good gifts. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from God. And now he also says that God is unchanging. So here's how James is going to conclude what he has been teaching us about God and his nature, and about how when a trial comes, we can allow God to do with it what he wants, and we can have the good outcome of becoming mature, or we can have the bad outcome of being tempted and yielding to it when we experience a trial. James chapter 1, verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God brought us forth by his own will. God chose us. Does that not make you feel good? God chose us. We talked this morning in Sunday school about humility and about taking a place of honor at a banquet, but that God gives his word to those and invites those to come to the banquet who have no means of repaying, who by societal standards shouldn't be there, but are invited to come. We've been invited to come. We've been chosen by God of His own will. He chose us. He included us. He brought us in to the family line. He calls us sons and daughters. He made us alive together with Christ. Jesus is our elder brother. He regenerates us. He enables us by His own will. He brought us forth by the word of truth. He enables us to be born again and receive the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, enabling us to choose to do right, enabling us to not yield to temptation and sin. And then he goes on and says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. First fruits. The first part of the harvest. The first part of the harvest given as a sacrifice back to God. In the context with which James is teaching and speaking that Jesus lived, this would have been the fall season, the harvest being brought in, and a first portion being given to God, thanking Him for the seed that was placed in the ground to die, to become a life-giving product of some sort, be it wheat, barley, whatever it might be. Thanking God for the light that He gave. Thanking God for the water that He gave. Thanking God for the good soil that He gave to have that seed placed in. The first fruits being offered back to God of the harvest that has come in. We are part of the harvest. We are part of the first fruits of God. Not just, James, I don't think, was speaking just to them at that point in time. I think he's saying that we all are first fruits. That we have the responsibility to be disciples, to live lives of discipleship as we spoke of in Sunday school. So if we are to offer ourselves as first fruits, what are ways that we can imitate our Father? Certainly, now don't get me wrong, we need to recognize that we're not gods, okay? That's not what I'm saying. We have limitations that God can do certain things that we can't do. Certainly, we need to understand that and make that very clear. But there are ways, I think, that we can imitate our Heavenly Father, just as Cason imitates his father. And the first is this. The first is that we can be holy. We can not yield to temptation, particularly when we are in trials or experiencing persecution. We should abhor sin. When God started the covenant going all the way back to Abram before he was Abraham, God said this to him in Genesis 17:1. I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Walk before me and be blameless. Turn back, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's the next book after James. Verses 13 through 21. This is a passage probably most of us know pretty well. First Peter 1, 13 through 21. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Be holy because he is holy. One of the ways we can imitate our Heavenly Father is by being holy to the best of our ability and confessing our sin when we know that we have sinned. Maybe even recognizing, as the Holy Spirit shows us, not just the sins of commission, the things that we commit that we shouldn't, but the things that we omit, the sins of omission, the things that we should be doing that we're not. Be holy as God is holy. The second way I believe we can imitate our Heavenly Father is this, by giving good gifts that are ours to give. And I believe that that can be, first of all, in offering mercy and grace to others. Turn back to Luke chapter 6, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. This, I believe, was also... It definitely comes after the Beatitudes, and I believe was also part of the Sermon on the Mount. Luke 6, 27 through 36, but I say to you who hear, I say to you who hear. Are we hearing? James is going to have a lot to say about whether we hear or not in the coming weeks. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them, but if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. How can we imitate our Heavenly Father? By offering grace and mercy to those who don't deserve it, because we received it and we didn't deserve it. I believe James would go on to say that we can even grant forgiveness to our persecutors. No, we're not God, as I've already said. Our limitations are there. We can't offer regeneration to anyone. Only God can. But in our offering forgiveness, as He offers forgiveness, we very well may see them come to faith in Him. And we certainly can point others to the One who can offer them regeneration and allow them to be redempted and born again. And then the third way, and again, this has its limitations, but the third way that I believe we can imitate our Heavenly Father is to be unchanging. Now, God is completely unchanging. I already said we change our minds constantly, right? But what I believe James is saying here is that we can be unchanging in being first fruits. One of the things that we can do that we can be unchanging about is not allowing our trials and persecution to make us any less Christ-like. Did Jesus? When Jesus had the crown of thorns placed upon his head, when Jesus was whipped, when Jesus was forced to carry his cross, when Jesus was on the cross, what was he doing? He was forgiving the one next to him. His trials, his persecution did not make him any less Christ-like, did not make him any less like God. And yes, somebody's going to try to throw in there, yes, but he was fully God. Yes, but he was fully man. Just as we are. That's why he walked the earth in flesh just like ours, to prove to us it can be done. Again, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we can imitate our Heavenly Father by being holy. We can imitate our Heavenly Father by giving gifts that we can give. We certainly have limitations. And we can imitate our Heavenly Father by being unchanging, by not allowing things that come our way to change us and to change the way we react to those who have brought the trial upon us or brought the persecution upon us. So I'm going to probably confuse some of you here, but I think the way James is concluding what his conclusion that he's drawing from all these first 18 verses is this: be changed. Didn't I just tell us don't be changed? Don't be changed in reference to becoming less Christ-like, but be changed. If your first reaction to the trial, the temptation, the persecution is to lash out, then be changed. He's going to go on and he's going to delineate over the next few weeks exactly how he wants us to be changed. He's going to come right down to it and tell us, keep a tight rein on your tongue. He's going to tell us, listen. Because most of the time we don't. Most of the time we want to talk. Most of the time we want to tell others our opinion. Most of the time we want to get across what we want to get across, and we're not listening to the other. And that's why things break down with relationships. But his conclusion, I think, is this. James is saying, be changed. Don't be happy just that you aren't going to hell. But allow God to change you. Allow God to actively work through his Holy Spirit to do in us what he wants to do, to make us more Christ-like. We don't want to cut short the process that God has initiated in and through us through these trials that we face. We want to do what James says and allow, verse 4, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What else does James say? Exactly what we talked about in Sunday school this morning. be a servant. That's how he started out. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that being said about us? I know there's times I fall woefully short. But when we do, when we do live as Jesus lived and react as Jesus reacted, we're showing the world around us what Jesus looks like, who Jesus is, how appealing that offer of love and mercy and grace and forgiveness is. And they won't turn that down. Because, man, the world needs it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy, and that of your own will you called us forth. You brought us into your family. You made us first fruits. Help us to offer back to you in some small manner how we imitate you in the ways that we can. Help us to be holy. Help us, Father, to be unchanging in our attitude toward those who may despitefully use us, as I think one translation uses. Father, help us to be like Christ, that the world may see, that the world may know, that lives may be changed. Start with us, Lord. Change us so that others will be one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.